Bibles, Genesis chapter 32, hold your finger there, and then we're going to flip over to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. I heard them sing that in the first service, and it was just as good, now, if not better. Thank you, choir, for leading us so well. Thank you, Pastor Jonathan, for you and your team and the way you guys point us to the throne room of grace every Sunday. But 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see this. I couldn't help, as we were singing this song in the first service, to think about a 13-hour layover that I had on Friday in Dubai. So we spent about a week and a half in Bangladesh, or a week in Bangladesh, and then a few days in India, visiting with some of the missionaries that have been sent out there, specifically Donna and Gautam Kishore. Had a great time visiting with them and just connecting them with some other workers there, seeing the work that God has done and is beginning to do there. And then Ben, myself, and Steve got on a plane, and we began heading back this direction, and we landed in Dubai, and we had 13 hours layover. And if you've ever been in an airport for longer than about an hour and a half, it's no fun. And so, because they make airports just intentionally miserable, I believe. Doesn't matter where you go or what you do, especially some of you road warriors that I know well, it's just no fun. So we left the airport, and we decided we would just buy a $4 metro pass, and we got on a metro, and we just started seeing Dubai. And we just rode around Dubai in different places, and then we got to I don't know if you know much about Dubai. It's part of the United Arab Emirates. And so a bunch of Arabs got together and made their own country. It's a little bit of history there. I have some fun reading about it. And then Dubai is actually partly a man-made city. So there is actually a like a palm leaf that is an island that they've literally built out. And then they put a bunch of hotels and houses on there and things like that. And then right at the apex is Atlantis. All right, overlooking the water. And then at Atlantis, there's a like a big like water slide that you can go ride on. You can't go into Atlantis unless you're actually staying at the hotel. We were not, okay? That is not what we were doing. But we wanted to see it. We thought it would be fun and interesting to see. So we got to the palm, the edge of the palm, and then we were going to take a little like lift out there, but our Metro card wouldn't work. And then we went to use our credit card to buy one, and they go, oh no, cash only. I'm like, are you kidding me? We're in Dubai and you don't take credit cards? What? You know, and so I did the next best thing. I got an Uber. And so we got an Uber. And thank God for things like that. You know, I'm like, man, praise the Lord for modern technology. And so got an Uber, guy picked us up, and it was gonna cost us like $4 for him to take us around the whole thing. So I thought this would be great. So he picks us up, we start talking to him. His name is Syed. He's Pakistani. Talked to him for a little bit and learned that he spends about 10 months of his year working in Dubai. He doesn't live in Dubai, he said, because no normal person can live in Dubai. He said, we actually live in the next city over, he said, which is where most of the workers in Dubai actually live. And he said, and most of the people who come here and spend their money, he said, make their money on the black market. And sometimes don't make it all that honestly. He said, but I spend 10 months here, and then he spends a month and a half with his wife and his two children who still live in Pakistan. Can you imagine only seeing your family 6 weeks out of the year? By the way, did I mention he's from Pakistan? Did I mention that he talked to us just like normal human beings? He didn't pull out a gun on us, and we weren't scared for our lives. But we just talked to him. Do you know what he called me most of the time? Brother. You know why? Because I'm just another image bearer, just like he is. And he needs the gospel just like I do. And needs to hear about Jesus who's overcome the world just like I have. Amen? And so in talking with him, he took us all over the island, and we began to see some of these man-made opulent things. And then we could see from the edge of the island, we could see the tallest building in the world. And while they were building that, apparently, by the way, they were almost there, and they heard Japan was trying to build a building more than they were. They were almost done or just completed, so they decided to add another 10 feet so they could brag and say they're the tallest one. Reminded me of Genesis chapter 11. We just read that earlier this month, the Tower of Babel, and how we are constantly trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to overcome the world ourselves. So look at what 1 John chapter 5 has to say. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. By the way, verse 1 is why I know that Syed is a brother of mine. He's been born just like I have. Amen? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Obey his what? Commandments. That's how you know that we love the children of God. If we love God, we'll obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the what? The world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What are the two words? Our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Oh, wait, they already did, right? Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious what? Victory that overcomes the world. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You want to overcome the world? Have faith in Jesus. Like, it's that simple. Like, those towers in Dubai, they're going to come down one day. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. Why? Because he wears the victor's crown. He overcomes. He overcomes. Like, wow. You know, like, all that stuff's going to come down. I don't want to be there when it does. All the opulence that we long for will come down. And it's our faith in Christ that gives us the victory that overcomes the world. So then look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Like, we just, let's have the invitation, we'll be done, right? Amen. But we're going to go back and look at Genesis chapter 32 at a brother who, unfortunately, we have recorded for us his struggle. But I think really more fortunately, we have recorded for us his struggle so that you and I can learn from his struggle and hopefully not make the same mistakes. That we can say, oh, here's a guy who wrestled with God and was a pretty big deceiver, and hopefully we won't make the same mistake. So let's pray. Father God, would you bless the reading and the hearing of your word? Lord, may the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. So if you would, go ahead and stand up. We're just going to read the first two verses of this text and then kind of walk through it together. But so far, we've seen that Jacob has been a guy wrestling with God and man his entire life. Jacob was a wheeler dealer, and his name meant literally deceit. He had not had compassion on his brother and deceived Esau for his birthright in Genesis 25. Jacob had deceived his own father and stolen his brother's blessing in Genesis 27. Jacob had then been sent off to live with his future father-in-law, his mom's brother as well, Laban. And if you read Genesis 28 through 31, it had just been a parody or a comedy of errors and deception between him and Laban. And then here we find Jacob now making plans to deceive his brother again, Esau, by dividing his flocks and his family. And as he's fleeing Laban, all right, fleeing all that deception, he runs into another problem. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way away from Laban. Laban had departed, gone home. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met Jacob. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Lord, teach us as we continue to read this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. Pull out that bulletin and flip over the back of it. You'll see some notes that'll kind of help us. So Jacob, so far, Jacob's been a man looking out for number one, okay? Jacob's looking out for Jacob, but God is wanting to take Jacob and turn him into man. who is looking to God. God knows our tendency to run from one problem to another. And whenever you run from one problem, you typically run face first into another. Sometimes you run face first into the problem that you've been running for 20 years, which is where Jacob had been running from Laban. Laban caught him. Then he finally had a little bit of peace, ran away from Laban, and he runs in to Esau. See, God the shepherd is shepherding the shepherd Jacob, who was really just a big old fat sheep, okay? Jesus, the shepherd, shows up again with Jacob, and the first time the shepherd showed up in Jacob's life, we studied this in our small groups, it was at Bethel in a dream. Remember that ladder that was had angels ascending and descending? That was Jesus. Jesus was the ladder. And now the second time that he showed up, Jesus showed up as a shepherd to literally wrestle one of his sheep. Or if you're fans of WWE or WWF, he was wrestling, all right, his sheep there. So Jesus, the hero who shepherds his people, we firstly see that Jesus is the shepherd king. He reminds us of his presence and promises. Look again at verse 1 and verse 2. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the place, the name of that place, Mahanaim. Jacob had seen these angels before. These are the same angels from his vision when he was asleep, except now Jacob was not asleep. Jacob was awake. Jacob sees the angels of God and camped there. Now, by the way, how often do you go to meet someone and you see a bunch of angels and camp somewhere? Like, does that happen to you every day? Like, that doesn't happen to me every day. So Jacob was on his way and he sees a group of angels encamped there. This was a message for Jacob. God was making his presence and his promises known by this reminder. God was saying to Jacob, "Jacob, I will never leave you nor forsake you." He was saying to Jacob, "Hey, Jacob, I am in control, okay? I am in control." So the first thing I want you to see is that the shepherd king reminds us of his presence and his promises, and that God will never leave us or forsake us, and that he is always, always in control. Jacob had seen these angels before at Bethel, and they should have been a reminder to Jacob that God was in control. You see, before, Jacob had been, he had been fleeing Esau because he knew Esau was mad at him because he had stolen his birthright and then he had stolen his blessing. And his mom said, "You may want to get out of here and go ahead and go to my brother and you can find some safety there." So he had traveled about 70 miles from Beersheba to Bethel, which was about a three-day journey. All right, anywhere between 50 to about 64 hours. I can relate to that because when I left India on Friday morning at 5:30 in the morning, that was Thursday night your time, and the next time I laid down was last night. All right, it was about 50 hours. It was the first time my feet had been like above my head. I was never so thankful. You know, I was like, "Thank you, God, for a bed." All right, so he was so tired that he took a stone and put it under his head. Now, I don't know, I could have done that last night. I would have slept just fine. One thing I will tell you about Steve Eddy, if you ever go traveling with him, he has no problem laying down on the airport floor and then putting his feet up in the chair if he can't find a place to lay down. So anyway, that's a free thing for you. Have fun. Is he still in here? Is he gone? Okay, good. I'm talking about him and he's gone. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so that's what he's doing. All right, so Jacob had laid down, took one of the stones, that had to be really comfortable, to get rest as he slept. And God gave him, while he was asleep, a vision of a staircase or a ladder going to heaven and angels ascending and descending. In John 1, 43 through 51 is the New Testament explanation of this text in Genesis 28. And it shows us simply this, that the ladder symbolizes Jesus Christ. Jacob is a perfect picture of a lost soul in the darkness, fleeing for his life, away from his father's house, burdened with his sin, and ignorant, totally ignorant of the fact that God is so near him and wants to save him. And some of you are here today, and you are ignorant of the fact that God is near you, and he wants to save you. The ladder pictures Jesus Christ as the only way from earth to heaven. He opens heaven for us and brings down heaven's blessings to our lives. God is a coming down kind of God. It is God alone who is the one who can take us to heaven through Jesus Christ. And Jacob, he had been traveling for 3 days. He thought he was lonely in the wilderness, and he awakened to discover that he had been at the very gate of heaven, that God was more present than he ever knew. The angels on that ladder were an indication of God's care and the many and often ways that God constantly reveals himself to us. And church, that's exactly what God was wanting Jacob to see here again in Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, when he sent those angels to appear before him, when he saw them encamped there. God was saying, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am always in control. But unfortunately, Jacob does not rest in God's promise. He doesn't rest in God's presence. He does what you and I so often do, is we try to work out our problem in our own strength. So the second thing I want us to see is that the Shepherd King is patient when we work in our own strength. Look at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. Oddly enough, Jacob never mentions the fact that he's got God. And the messengers return to Jacob saying, we've come to your brother Esau and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. And that's where you should say, dun, dun, dun. So let's try it again, all right? So, and the messengers return to Jacob saying, we've come to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Man, that was better than the first service. That was really good. You guys got that, man. Praise the Lord. All right, and then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking. Verse 8 says, thinking. Three things I want us to see really quickly, all right? When we operate in our own strength, this is what happens. We ignore the presence of God. Verse 1 and verse 2 told us that an army of angels were encamped there. An army of angels to remind him of his presence. And when you and I operate in our own strength and we ignore the presence of God, we're operating in our own strength. He ignored the presence of God. When we're operating our own strength, we disregard his promises. We ignore his presence and we disregard his promises. And then the third thing is we defer our praying. Prayer is the last resort and not the first one. You say, how do you see that here? What did verse 8 say? Thinking. Thinking. He's mulling this over in his head. Thinking. In verse 8, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So finally in verse 9, Jacob prays. Finally in verse 9, he prays. And I wish I could say that the prayer was out of a contrite heart, just ready to do business with God, but it wasn't. But the prayer, the good thing about the prayer, the only redeeming quality about his prayer is that Jacob just tells God what God's already told him. And you know what, church? When you and I aren't in the right place and we're operating our own strength and we finally just get alone with God and we start praying, it's okay if your heart's not right. But when you start praying God's word back to him, you'll find that God does this really cool thing of breaking your heart for what breaks his. We were riding in a car with one of the missionary ladies. Her name is Chrissy. Over Christmas, she was home, had just had a new baby right before they went home. They went to visit their family at Christmas time. As they were visiting with their family, the week before Christmas, her dad had an ablation, just a normal ablation, and did not realize that the doctor had burned a hole in his esophagus. And so for the next week, everything he ate and drank just spilled out into his chest cavity. And so as that spilled out into his cavity, on Christmas Day, He went back to the hospital. They put him into a induced coma, and then he was still in that coma when her and her husband had to make, they had plane tickets to come to go back to the field after the Christmas break. And they were like, Lord, we don't know what to do. And so they began praying. They're like, God, you're going to have to show us what you want us to do. And this is what they prayed. They said, God, break our heart for what breaks yours. And they made the decision that they were going to go back. And as they were praying, they got a phone call from the airline because they're like, we can't afford to cancel our tickets and buy tickets because they had that trip of Christmas home was on them. And so as they were praying, they got a phone call, and it was from the airline. And the airline said, we've had this error. We're giving you your money back on your plane tickets, and we're canceling that flight. How you like that, huh? You know? And they said, so we're canceling the flight, and then you can... So they gave him another 2 weeks at home for them to work out everything with their mom. He was still in the coma when they went on the field, And as they're riding in the car on their way to visit a center there with some of the girls that they spent some time teaching, she said, you know, if it were up to me and my strength, I wouldn't be here. I'd be home. But I've asked God to break my heart for what breaks his, and this is what he says breaks his heart. And so here I am with joy, by the way. She was not moaning. She was praising her King Jesus. The day after we left Bangladesh to go to India, her dad died. She got on an airplane. She's in Georgia right now. They have his funeral in 3 hours. And I don't say that to make much of her. She would say, please don't exalt me. That's what I'm trying to. But here's a lady who, through her wrestling with God and his word, God broke her heart for what broke his. Church, I wish Jacob had prayed that same kind of prayer. But the good redeeming quality of his prayer, we're going to read it here in a second. Look at verse 9. Jacob finally prays to God. He says, O God, my father, Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do good. See, he's praying something God had told him. Verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. That's a true statement. For with only my staff, I have crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. What's he doing there? He's saying, God, here's my plans. Do something with my plans. Bless my plans, God. Bless my plans. Verse 11, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Where in the prayer is he thanking God for the angel army camp? I don't know. I don't see that there. Verse 12, but you said, again, he's saying, I will surely do you good. He's quoting God, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here's the good news. The Shepherd King hears our prayers of mercy. God doesn't ignore us when we pray. He may give us different answers, but he hears us when we call out for mercy. Jacob's prayer, though I think in my reading of this, not with the right heart, Jacob's prayer was rooted in God's word because he's recounting to God the promises that God had made to him. And God shows us, even though God hears our prayers for mercy, God shows us that our work is in vain. And he's about to show Jacob that his work is in vain. And God shows also that he doesn't do exactly what we ask. And I'm really glad that God doesn't do what Jacob asks here. God takes care of Jacob in God's way. And that's the third thing. God always does what will bring God the maximum amount of glory. God shows us that our work is in vain. God doesn't do exactly what we ask, and God always does what will bring him maximum glory. You know, Jacob had named that place Mahanaim. That meant the two camps, his own camp and the camp of army angels. But he failed to put his faith in God, who promised years before to protect him. You know, today, you and I, we can claim Hebrews 1:14, which says, are they not all ministering spirits, talking about the angels, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation by faith? And then Psalm 91:11 says, God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. As churches, you and I walk with Christ in the will of God. God gives us these promises. May we live by these promises and not miss them as Jacob was missing them. And alas, Jacob started trusting himself, though, in his own schemes again. He's trying to appease Esau with gifts. He divided his company into two bands and ignored the protecting armies of angels. Then after taking these steps in carnal confidence, he goes to God and asks for help. He had forgotten the way that God had just protected him from Laban in Genesis 31:24. Church, God redeems, though, and he restores Jacob by getting him alone so he can deal with him. What Jacob was doing to play let's make a deal with his brother, God actually uses that to get him alone. Look what happens in verse 21. I don't think we finished reading the prayer, sorry. Look at verse 13. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. Again, he's making all these plans. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob, and they're a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. You see, Jacob was planning to send out his whole company, and he was going to come at the end. He was protecting number one. And he likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I'll see his face. Perhaps he will finally accept me. And then this is where God gets him alone. So even in Jacob's scheming, God uses it to get him alone. Verse 21, so the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Verse 22, and the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And then verse 23, he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. You see, church, the Shepherd King gets you and I alone so that he can deal with us. And it's when we get alone with God that the good things begin to happen. Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, came to wrestle with Jacob and struggled with him all night. You say, well, couldn't Jesus just whip him? Absolutely, he could. God allows you and I, and he allowed Jacob to wrestle with him so that you and I will finally yield to him. You see, God wanted to wear Jacob out so that he would finally be dependent upon him. And church, so often when you and I are so busy building our towers, building our high things, working our plan, God has to wear us out until we will finally rest on him. Look at verse 24. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. He wore him out. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let go of me, for the day is broken. But Jacob, man, that man would not let go. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, God had weakened Jacob until he begged the man for a blessing. He said, I won't let go. And he had nothing to barter with now. He had already sent all his stuff away. Jacob was all he had was himself wrestling with God. And all he had was just the ability to hold on. So many times as we find ourselves, he says, I've got nothing to offer you, so I'm just not going to let you go. You see, folks, God's going to wear out our self-reliance. He's going to wear out our ingenuity. He's going to wear out our skill until only him, only him remains, and until you and I finally yield to him. But you know, Jacob asked for a blessing. The man did not immediately bless him. Jesus does not immediately bless him. He asked Jacob a question. Look at verse 27. Jacob had said, I won't let go unless you bless me. In verse 27, he said to him, what is your name? Sounds awfully similar to Adam after he sinned, where he said, where are you? What's your name? And he said, Jacob. You see, church, you and I are in desperate need of repentance. And it's the Shepherd King who brings us to repentance. We don't truly see ourselves until we first see Christ. And Jacob is finally starting to see who the man is that he's wrestling. And when he asks him, when Jesus asks him, what is your name? That question forced Jacob to confess his true self. When he said, what's your name? Jacob had to say, Jacob. And what does Jacob mean? Deceiver. Jacob had to, he had to confess his sin. And once we confess our sin, then we can be changed. You don't get change until you have confession. You have to confess for who you are. You have to confess for what you've done and allow God to forgive you. Then you get redemption. Then you get forgiveness. That's the act of repentance. Once he faced himself and confessed his sin, Jacob could be changed. God gave him a new name. Look again at verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And you say, well, that's just a name change. Yeah, but there's more to it than that. You see, Jacob means deceiver. But God gave him a new name. And that name was Israel, which meant prince with God. Or God-governed man. You see, now, instead of constantly hearing his name, Jacob, 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 from his children and from his wife and from people that knew him, and every time he'd hear his name, it'd be deceiver, deceiver, deceiver. God gave him a new name. And his new name was now God-governed man. God was trying to tell him, I want to rule your life, but you have to yield to me. You see, church, we only have the peace and power of God when we are finally broken by him. We only have the peace and power of God when we are finally broken by God. Look at verse 28 again. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And Jacob lifted up his eyes in chapter 33 and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. And here's how I know Jacob's a changed man. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. It sounds like he's kind of going back to his old schemes there. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. But then look what it says in verse 3. And he himself went where? He went on before them. That's a man who's been changed by God. Before, the plan was to send them all out in front of him. Now afterward, the plan had changed. God had touched him, and he went out, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. So what is it for you and me? You and I need to see ourselves for who we really are, but the only way we can do that is by seeing God face to face. The second village that we were in, we visited the first time a primarily Hindu village. The second village we visited was a primarily Muslim village. Most of them had never heard of Jesus or what he had done. We spent about 2.5 hours sharing creation to Christ. In the second village, and they gathered us in a home and tried to fit about 40 people into a 10 by 10 room. It's a lot of fun. And as we shared, we got done, and we talked about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we talked about, remember, the false covering and the pathetic covering of the fig leaves, and then God making a permanent covering. And then we got to Jesus, and we talked about he's the permanent covering for us and pointed back. And I mean, it just like amazing questions from some of these folks. And one of the questions stuck with me, though. This lady said this. She said, if Jesus has given us the best covering for our sin, why do we still choose to follow the serpent? Why do we still choose to follow the serpent? It's a good question. And I think it's this. It's because we don't look at God face to face enough. I think if we looked for God, to God, and to his word for who he really is, and saw ourselves for who we really were, we wouldn't want to follow that serpent anymore. We'd want to follow him. So that's my encouragement to you today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ today, would you look to him face to face? He loved you so much that he came down out of heaven. He didn't come just to wrestle with you one time before you faced a problem that you had. He came and dealt with your problem for you on a cross. He was gruesomely crucified. He was gloriously resurrected on the 3rd day. And he ascended into heaven. He's coming back for us. And he said, won't you trust me? I'll take all this for you. Won't you trust me? Why not today? Maybe you've done that. But maybe you've just been trusting in yourself. Maybe you've gone back to your old scheming ways. And you just need to say, God, help me to walk with a limp. Help me to stop pretending that I'm all I need to be in who I am, and help me start living the reality that the only man that I am and the only woman that I am is who I am in King Jesus. Would you stand with me? Father, today, Lord, we want to trust in you, God. We want to trust in your word, but Lord, we can't on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you teach us, God? Lord, for people in this room that need to trust in Christ, God, I pray that they would not leave today without just spending some time talking to you, God, saying, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need forgiveness of my sins. And I know because of what Jesus has done for me, I know that I've received redemption for my sins, forgiveness. And now I can walk. Might be with a limp, but I can walk trusting in you and depending on you for all things. God, I pray if there are people who've prayed that with me now, God, they wouldn't leave today without telling somebody, without making that confession public. Because your word says, God, if we acknowledge you before men, God, you'll acknowledge us before the Father. God, there are others in this room, Father, that need to join this fellowship of believers. I pray they do that. And God, there are also others, God, who they have trusted in you, Jesus. God, they've seen the mighty army angel encamped in their lives. But God, they're trusting in their scheming. They're trusting in their ingenuity, God. They're trusting in the towers that they've built in their own lives. And God, you're saying to us today, God, that every high thing has to come down. Lord, you want to wrestle with us until we yield to you, so that way we can walk with a limp, trusting in you, knowing that you will be our all in all. God, your love really does never run out. God, it never gives up on us. God, even when we're more prone to trust in ourselves than in you. So God, give us strength today. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.